Welcome to episode 167 of Between the Times, a podcast of Christ Church, for Christ Church, and for all who would care to listen in. My name is John Payne. I'm the senior pastor of Christ Church Presbyterian in Charleston, South Carolina, and I am here with my good friend and co-host, Dr. Gabriel Williams, who is the professor of atmospheric physics at the Citadel, so good to be together again today, Gabe.
It's good to see you again.
How are things going? How is the semester going at the Citadel?
We are going very well. We are basically right around midterms at this point, so we're about week seven or so, and
All your students are sweating right now?
Yeah, they're sweating. I've got to prepare my exams, got to get all this stuff prepared, but no, we're doing well. We're at the midpoint, and so we're just pressing on through.
What's your most difficult class over there that you teach?
Probably what the students would say would be my thermodynamics class, where I do all things heat related, all things energy transfer, and then connect it to a large collection of different systems. That is probably for the students the most difficult. For me, the hardest to teach is actually the intro courses because there's no science background for them. So you have to push out jargon, get rid of all of the other technical things you learn, and kind of boil it down for non-science students.
Well, that's a good intro for our episode for today, Gabe, because there's some jargon that we're going to be discussing. Right. Mm-hmm. And for some, this may be a little new. For others who have been around our own congregation or in the Reformed community at large, you will have heard the term the fencing of the Lord's table. Mm-hmm. Of course, someone just walking down the street with no connection to the church will not understand what that means. And even for those who have heard the phrase, the fencing of the Lord's table, there's going to be a lot of misunderstanding with that, isn't there? We're going to see today, I think, in our discussion that, you know, there's just a lot of misunderstanding about the nature of the Lord's table itself, and in particular, its relatedness to church membership and identifying with a visible church as a believer in Jesus Christ.
That's right. And this is primarily because if we look at the words of institution in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have what most people remember where Paul says, starting in verse 23, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night where he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he does the same thing with the blood as well. But then the next section that comes looks at essentially what it means to receive the actual body and the blood of Jesus Christ in a unworthy sort of manner. So people naturally think to themselves in terms of personal introspection and their own sins. But one of the things that's often not considered is that the Lord's Supper itself was meant never just to be an individual meal between you and God yourself. It was meant to be a community meal or a covenantal meal, because we are bound as Christians in the local church. We are bound together by covenant because we all take membership vows for that reason. And when we come together for the Lord's Supper, it's not just you, it is the church receiving the actual Lord's Supper.
So this has a huge bearing upon the Lord's table, doesn't it? And I was asked late last year to write an article for Table Talk magazine on this subject. And it was a wonderful exercise for me personally, just to have to bring together a lot of thoughts, a lot of history, a lot of theology together into a very brief article. But, you know, in terms of just a summary of the fencing of the Lord's table, the fencing of the Lord's table occurs when a lawfully ordained minister, according to Scripture, provides instruction, warnings, and exhortations to a congregation before the administration of the Lord's Supper. This pre-communion address heralds the astonishing gospel of grace, and it clarifies who is and who is not in a spiritual condition to partake of the Lord's Supper. It serves as this fencing of the table serves as a verbal fence constructed around the table, as it were, to guard it from being profaned by the faithless and unrepentant. Therefore, the fencing is an earnest invitation to approach the Lord's table on God's terms.
Nice.
And a solemn admonition to refrain if one does not. And so, Gabe, we live in a world where autonomous spirituality rules the day, right?
That's right.
People are piecing together their spirituality on the internet with ideas from their own heart and reason, and not looking primarily to Scripture or to those whom God has placed in authority after training and ordination to proclaim the Word of God. And so many today are just quite unfamiliar with the fencing of the table. It's very foreign to them. It's as foreign to them as church discipline.
That's right.
What do you think, when we think about evangelicalism, Gabe, let's talk for a minute about why we've seen the fencing of the Lord's table, or this kind of instruction and exhortation that comes prior to the table to clearly communicate who is and who is not able to come to the table. Why do we see that removed? I mean, we think about the history of American Christianity and evangelicalism, for instance. What has become the priority?
Yeah, and what I would say is the simplest way to kind of understand, I guess, the general evangelical mind about the Lord's Supper is, why shouldn't I have the Lord's Supper? And it's a matter of simply saying to oneself that this is something that God has given, and it's not treated with the same sense of seriousness that's attached to it. Part of it is also just due to what a lot of people's doctrinal understanding of what the Lord's Supper is. And so it is not the case that people have, say, the traditional Lutheran or Reformed view anymore, nor would they even have the traditional view from Zwingli. I think today it's not just a memorial. It's just something that helps you think about the actual, you know, death of Jesus Christ. And so it's not really thought of in a sense that God is communing with his people, which requires there to be a certain reverence and honor and seriousness to it. It's more of something we do to remember Jesus Christ. And so the question would be there, if this is something I need to do to remember the sacrifice of Christ, why would it ever be withheld? And so you get that perspective, but then if you just kind of keep going, if worship itself has become less theologically oriented, if it's become less weighty and, you know, sometimes a little more frivolous, then that would extend even to the sacraments.
Yeah, let's think about the church growth movement, for instance. I mean, yeah. You have this highly individualistic approach to church life where essentially you're being told, come and be a part of our church. There are going to be really no real requirements. In fact, a lot of churches have jettisoned church membership altogether.
Yeah.
There's no careful shepherding care of the people.
Yeah.
Hence, there's no discipline that takes place in the life of the church. So, for instance, not long ago, I heard of a man who had an affair against his wife in a large church, and there was no follow-up. There was no discipline at all. And so what is that saying? When the Bible clearly communicates that when there are those who are members of a church, that they should be under the shepherding care of the elders and should be pursued and loved and rebuked and corrected if they're going off track, right? So the Lord's table is very much seen as this individualistic, sort of non-attached ceremony where it's a bit superstitious, it's a bit magical, people are going to come. How dare you say, I can't come when this is the way I want to express myself and my own individual spirituality. And so there's this real disconnectedness, Gabe, and misunderstanding, I think, of church membership and its relationship to the table, as you were mentioning earlier, as a covenant meal, a meal between God and his covenant people together, corporately.
And I think we saw a lot of these themes converge during the COVID lockdowns in America.
Yeah.
Where once it happened, the belief was, I guess we don't need the church. We can kind of Zoom everything into our living rooms. And then that kind of leads to the idea, well, why can't I just do the Lord's Supper in my own living room, away from the church, away from the actual instruction from the elders and the leaders of the church? And so you get this convergence of these things in COVID. And even in the post-COVID sort of era, I don't think those beliefs have really gone away. It's still seen as essentially church, going to church with the people of God and fellowshiping with the saints is not considered necessary, which will also therefore mean there's no real relationship between the piety of the Christian and their piety to the church or their devotion to the church. And that means the sacraments are no longer sacraments of the church, right? They're just the individual institutions we do to build ourselves up. And if that is the direction you're going, then that means fencing the table is always offensive, because what you're saying is that you're keeping me from God. And that's the perspective that comes out from there.
Yeah. And of course, we know that that's indeed the wrong approach. I think a lot of approaches to the Lord's table are, again, individualistic, which means they are sentimental, they're therapeutic, they're mm-hmm. superstitious. There's a belief that, as you say, I said earlier, everybody should be able to come to the table, no matter what you believe.
Yeah.
You know, some have the idea, I think less today than in the past, but some have the idea that it's a converting ordinance that and the people administering it anyway, they think, well, people should come because this may be where they're converted at the Lord's table. Mm-hmm. But that's not the purpose of the Lord's table. Exactly. It's not a converting ordinance. And also, you know, you read earlier 1 Corinthians 11, Gabe. There, the Apostle Paul, the inspired Apostle Paul, sets forth requirements for the table.
Yes.
So that's where the conversation really needs to begin, is there are requirements for coming to the Lord's table. And you cannot dispute that. If you're a Christian, you believe in Scripture, then you recognize there are requirements. The next question is, what are those requirements, right?
Yeah.
Now, as we look back in history, we see that there have always been, there's always been this dividing between Christians and non-Christians, the church and the unchurched, as it concerns the Lord's table.
Mm-hmm.
So the Didache, which is a first century church order, which of course is something well known by scholars, this is an early church kind of church order in the early centuries of the church. You have the unbaptized being prohibited from receiving the Lord's Supper. So there's a requirement.
There you go.
There was an understanding that the Bible taught that those who were unbaptized, thus not identified with the visible church, ought not to come to the Lord's table.
Mm-hmm.
Early church fathers like Augustine and John Chrysostom, they formally dismissed non-communicants from services before the administration of the supper.
Mm-hmm.
And informed by this ancient practice based on Scripture, the reformers did the same thing. There was a fencing of the table. In fact, there was one scene in church history where Calvin himself, while the civil administrators of the town were coming forward to take the Lord's Supper, and he put his body around and essentially said, "Over my dead body, will you take these elements? Because you are living in sin, and you are under the discipline of the church, and so you should not come." And so it's important to remember that, as I state in this article, the Lord's Supper is a covenant meal administered in the context of ecclesial nurture and accountability.
Mm-hmm.
It's administered not at home, not, you know, to two people in a marriage ceremony. It's administered in the context of the church's nurture and accountability, which of course takes place in public worship.
Yeah. And this is something in terms of the requirements, you can see this codified in the Westminster Standards. And so question 171 of the larger catechism directly addresses this question. How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come to it. So this is, in a sense, the individual aspect, where it says they should, one, prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ. So two, examine themselves of their sins and needs, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren. So if you've been to Christ Church, you've heard this before, that if there's a grudge in your heart against someone else, then you should not take the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, coming to the Lord's table to receive Christ's forgiveness, mm-hmm. while being unwilling to forgive someone else, that is making a mockery, really, mm-hmm. of the Lord's table. Lord, forgive me, though I will not forgive others. Exactly. And God's word makes it clear that if you don't forgive others, mm-hmm. then you are not in him.
Exactly.
And when God gives a new heart, it doesn't mean people don't struggle and have to continue repenting and forgiving. I'm not saying that it just all goes away when you're struggling with someone who's sinned against you. Mm-hmm. However, if one is unwilling to truly forgive, mm-hmm. then that's really saying a lot about the person, right? So coming to the table with a grudge or unforgiveness in your heart is indeed that which makes you, as it were, unworthy to come to the table.
Yeah, and this the catechism continues. After kind of examining sins and needs, truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, and love to the brethren, it then says explicitly forgiving those who have done them wrong, mm-hmm. and also making sure that of their desires after Christ and of new obedience, that they are exercising their graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. And so the last part, if you kind of read that to a lot of people today, they would say that seems overly serious, that
strict.
Seems kind of morbid sort of introspection that's happening there. But what is actually going on here is, again, listen to the words of the institution, that to take the Lord's Supper in a unworthy manner is to bring judgment upon yourself. And, you know, this is something that probably isn't discussed as much today, but this is something I grew up with. When I was first a Christian, in the church I was in, they read the words of institution, and then they paused on that section that, again, if you take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, you eat and drink judgment, or in the King James, damnation upon yourself. And that, to me, just shook me to the core. That led on me to go to the other extreme, which was never to come to the table as a consequence. Mm-hmm. And my wife was the same type of situation. But I think what's really just being applied with is that this is a serious institution. It is meant to be taken with the gravity that Paul and the apostles have laid out for us. But then today we kind of swing to the other side to say we don't want the morbid introspection of perhaps earlier ages. So that just means we just kind of give it out to anyone who asks for it. And that's equally wrong, because it ignores the reality that God is present when the supper is given, and he is judging those who receive that in an unworthy manner. And that's one of the reasons why the seriousness that we see in previous eras was always there. It was the minister's responsibility to make sure that a person is not taking this ignorantly, that when you come to the table, you already have heard what this actual supper communicates and conveys. You've basically been taught at that point that this is not just a normal meal. This is a covenant meal between God and the church, and also it strengthens the bonds between members of the church. And that's all laid out to you so that when you come, you're doing this not in ignorance, you're doing this under knowledge.
And so how does a church know that those who come to the table are not doing so in ignorance, and that they are not communing with basically a bunch of unbelievers, you know? And the answer is the elders of the church.
Exactly.
And church membership is the gateway mm-hmm. through which you know that you are communing with God's people. Mm-hmm. And then you're not communing with not God's people, or exactly. with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Yeah. Who don't believe the gospel. Like, there are all kinds of people that will come if you just open it up and say, come one, come all, come partake. But there may be, unbelievers, they're, I mean, we know that people do come, even with the warnings, they come, right? And so it's just really important that we understand that committed membership in a local church should be compulsory for those who to partake of the Lord's Supper. The New Testament assumes everywhere, doesn't it, that baptized believers will be devoted members of a local church under the shepherding care of ordained elders. Gabe, think how many times in the New Testament God's people are exhorted to obey their leaders, Hebrews 13, to be shepherded by elders.
1 Peter 5.
And so to refuse to identify with a congregation formally means that you are not under spiritual authority, and it means that you are not publicly and unashamedly identifying with the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're living in a spiritual autonomy. And we've talked about before on previous episodes, Gabe, that you're like a sheep in the wilderness without a shepherd. Nobody's overseeing you. There's no accountability. Who wants to be in that kind of a position where you don't have anyone around you that is calling you to repentance and faith? So the fencing of the table is very much an expression of the seriousness with which we take New Testament Christianity as utterly related to connected to the local church, the ministry of the local church, which Christ himself has set up. And so it's important that we remember, Gabe, that the Lord's Supper is a covenant meal administered in the context of ecclesial nurture and accountability. And while baptism, faith in Christ, self-examination, and repentance are requirements for participating in the Lord's Supper, we understand that it's more than just a personal religious experience. The meal is corporate in nature. It's not something we do on our own. We do with the people of God. It's a covenant meal between God and his people. And so the fencing of the table, it rattles some people. It gets some people upset. You're telling me I can't come to the Lord's table? Well, if you aren't a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not baptized, and you're not, you've not submitted yourself to the authority of a local church, not not necessarily ours, but a local church, if you're visiting here, then yes, we are saying you can't come, because the Lord's table is vitally and critically connected to the ministry of the church. Gabe, in our Book of Church Order, one of the first things that happens when a member comes under church discipline is they are what?
They're basically removed from the table.
They're removed from the table. And so it's again, so vitally connected to church membership, to the discipline and order of a church, to the shepherding care of the church. And really, this is something that Christians should celebrate. Now, we'll have members from time to time, we'll have visitors who will be members of other churches, and sometimes they'll think, is Pastor John saying that I can't come to the Lord's table any longer because I'm now visiting this church, even though I've been formerly a member of another church? And the answer is, no, we're not saying that. You are still a member of that church, and you're visiting with us. And so you're welcome to come to the table. However, we don't want that to be a very long time, right? Explain, Gabe, why as leadership we're less comfortable with someone, say, visiting for 2 years and still coming to the Lord's table.
Well, at a very simple level, if a person is visiting for 2 years and they are therefore refusing to make a vow to membership or even to join the actual assembly, then again, you're attempting to live your life outside of the fellowship of the saints. You are doing what
authority,
and also you're no longer under the authority of any elders. And so that means you're living not just an autonomous life, you're living an unprotected and unshepherded life.
Unbiblical life.
Yeah. And again, we know that sin is deceitful. We know that many who are outside of the care of the church are going to be or either are tempted to kind of go astray in many different ways. Satan is more crafty than we are. And so part of the intention of having local church membership being vital to the Christian life is the understanding that we all need the actual shepherding care and guard of the church. So if a person is a visitor for 2+ years and there's no valid reason why that is the case, what it means is that you're unwilling to join the fellowship of the church, but you still want the institution of the church. And that's an inconsistency. Part of what happens when you come to the Lord's table is that our union and communion with the Lord and each other are strengthened. So to say that, and you receive the Lord's Supper, and you're unwilling to actually deepen that actual union with fellow members because you're keeping them keeping them away from yourself and away from your family, it shows again there is something fundamentally wrong about your understanding of the church, and it means that you don't view the Lord's Supper as a community covenantal meal. You view it as something that is something you can do individually with no other strings attached to it.
Amen. In the Gospel of Luke, in the institution of the Lord's Supper, it says this in Luke 22:14 and following. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. This meal, this sort of institution of this new covenant meal, which takes place the night before our Lord and Savior gives his life for us as an atoning sacrifice on the cross. It's called a new covenant meal, Gabe, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And this is in distinction to the old covenant, which is the Mosaic covenant. Mm-hmm. We were talking about this morning in our men's Bible study in Hebrews, where you see all the continuities and disparities between the Mosaic covenant and the new covenant, which is essentially the new and living way by which we enter the Holy of Holies, mm-hmm. and we no longer are cut off by a priesthood. It's no longer just the priesthood who goes into the temple. Now, we can boldly approach the throne of grace through the blood and righteousness of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes intercession for us. It's a new and living way. It's a better way. It's a better covenant, as it were. And we rejoice in that. And when Christ speaks of the Lord's Supper as the new covenant meal, he is reinforcing the institution as, again, vitally connected to the church for which he shed his own blood.
Amen.
And so when we gather together on the Lord's Day and we come to the table weekly here at Christ Church, we are reinforcing our union with Christ, the fact that we are all members of the body of Christ, Christ as our head, we as individual members of the body, mm-hmm. who are called to love one another, serve one another, which, by the way, you can't really do if you are not all in, as That's it right. were. Mm-hmm. And so the covenant meal It's a reinforcing of the person and finished work of Christ, the love of Christ for his church, not just the people, but the actual organization that he ordained for the people of God, that they would be shepherded and loved and cared for. So I hope, Gabe, that our listeners will begin thinking more deeply about the importance of the fencing of the Lord's table.
Amen.
We don't do this merely for historical or traditional reasons. We do it because the Bible has requirements. And vital church membership for a serious Christian believer is assumed all over the New Testament. All the letters written by the apostles for the churches. And so this kind of modern American autonomous evangelical mindset, I can just kind of float. Gabe, what would you say, you know, what would you say to young people, say in their 20s, they've just, you know, finished college perhaps, or are in some postgraduate work, or are new professionals, but they're kind of in their 20s and they're just kind of wandering. They're not really getting committed. It's one of the things that people talk about of this particular generation, just never wanting to really commit to something. What do you say to them, Gabe, as it concerns church membership and the Lord's Supper?
Well, the first would be a sense of a warning. The first warning would just be to say the habits that you establish in your 20s don't magically go away in your 30s and 40s.
That's good.
And so if you are not being diligent and being intentional about becoming a member of a local church and then putting your heart and soul into it, it only gets harder as you get older. Once you have a family, once you have children, and once you have their corresponding needs, the church will get pushed further and further back. And so that means the habits you start in your late teens and early 20s are basically going to be the habits that continue as you get older and as you develop a family. So that's my first sort of exhortation. But the second is, again, a statement of just my own personal experience in walking with the Lord. I know when I was my strongest spiritually as a Christian, and it was when I was actually a member of a local church whose elders and the older men of church looked out for my soul. I also know where I was at my lowest point spiritually and in severe backsliding. And that was during my 3 to 4 years of not being a member of a church, or just being in a mega church when no one knew who I was.
Yeah, anonymous.
Yeah, being completely anonymous.
And that's a good point, isn't it, Gabe, to ask, you know, some of our listeners, are you anonymous in your Christian life?
Exactly. And
if you are outside of God's will. Mm-hmm. God would not have you be anonymous. He would have you be under the loving, shepherding care of elders who know you, who mm-hmm. know your strengths and weaknesses, mm-hmm. who know how to pray for you and encourage you.
Exactly.
And if that's not, you know, something that is a reality in your life, then you're outside of the will of God.
Exactly. And what that means, I guess, for the listener would be just consider your life as it is. If you are somewhat detached from the local church, analyze and examine your heart to see if the other graces that you are pursuing are not growing. You will probably notice that your detachment or lack of commitment to your local church has brought in a number of other concerns that you probably didn't have when you were once a member of a local church. But then when this connects back to the Lord's Supper, this again goes back to the original statement that when we talk about what God has given us to deepen our love and affection for one another in the church, when we are actually struggling with matters of our assurance before the Lord, or when we are struggling with our own failings and sin and all of the various difficulties that we have, the Lord has given us means of grace.
Amen.
And to forsake the means of grace means you're forsaking what God is giving you to actually grow you in the Christian faith. So that basically to have the idea that you can grow in a Christian life and be sanctified without the means of grace, without the Lord's Supper done in a worthy fashion, is essentially to spurn what God has given you. And that's one of the reasons why fencing the table is a positive matter for the Christian, because in addition to the warnings you hear about taking an unworthy manner, you also hear this is for you. And that should ring your ear when
the gospel promises.
Gospel promises are there. And so when Jesus did the words of institution, he said it, this is my body, this is my blood, it is for you. It is for your nourishment, for your benefit. So therefore, don't neglect it. Come and receive it. This is actually how the Lord strengthens and matures you as you grow.
Amen. Amen. That's so good. Yeah, so just a word of encouragement to all of our listeners. When you come to the Lord's table, come, you know, examining yourself, following the instructions of the inspired Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, examine your life, repent of those things you know are displeasing to the Lord, and look to Christ for grace and forgiveness. Look to him for mercy. Look to him for strength and wisdom. The Lord provides you these things. And as you come to the table exercising your faith, he will give you these things. And you can believe that because it is true. Also, the Lord's Supper is, as we are saying, more than just a memorial. It's more than just a simple remembering. Christ is in a special way, his presence in a special way is at the table. And as you receive the bread and the wine, which are symbols of Christ's body and blood, which represent Christ's body and blood, you receive Christ as well.
Amen.
And you abide in him, and you are strengthened in him, and you are comforted in him, and you are so gloriously reminded of those gospel promises of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And also, we don't want to forget that as a corporate covenant meal, you are being reminded of the unity, the importance of the unity of the body of Christ and the mutual love that exists within the body of Christ. How can you love God whom you do not see if you don't love those whom you do see?
Amen.
This is the word of the Apostle John in 1 John. The Lord's Supper is a powerful, visible reminder of the oneness of the body of Christ. We partake of one loaf. We partake of the meal together, and in the context of public worship, in the context of nurture and ecclesial accountability. And so be reminded of all of these things as you come to the table, and recognize that when we give the fencing, when we give the warnings and we give the promises, it is very much a biblical thing we're doing. It's throughout church history that churches have done this, and the modern movement away from this practice is an unbiblical and an unhelpful one for Christian believers. There should always be a kind of underlying pressure at the table to be a vital member of the local church. Mm-hmm. Whether you're a member who's kind of lapsed in commitment, mm-hmm. or whether you are not a member and you're hearing these warnings and you're thinking, you know, I'm being told I shouldn't come to the table because I've not identified with a local church, and Christ would have me do that. And so I need to do this. And so what an encouragement it is for us, I think, to consider these important matters. Well, Gabe, this has been a good discussion. I hope it's been helpful. We, of course, always recognize our weaknesses and not being able to, in a perfect way, explain these matters. But we do believe that there are important truths for our members to consider, and anybody else who may be listening in. And it's great to be with you today. And we look forward to being with our listeners next time.